Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18 open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we turn our eyes from looking to worthless things of this world, but turn our eyes to look upon you and your word. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are the one that breathes life into us, but you sustains life within us as well. Lord, we pray that you would give us life in your ways. We would be confirmed through your promises, and that we might come to you in reverence and fear as we read your word. Lord, let us look upon your word as a delight to our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Please take heed how you hear. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, one faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea, to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when the letter has been read among you, that it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we come to sections of Scripture, some of them we find more valuable than others, or some of them might be a little bit confusing. Now, as we've studied the letter of Colossians, we've seen the supremacy of Christ in all things. And today, as we turn to the final greetings, these are the greetings Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and we can learn a lot about it. Like I've mentioned this quite a few times, the references to the Christians in Colossae, we can generally tell that the majority of them are Gentile believers. And we can tell that from the names which are given in this greeting, the ones that are one of them. So these greetings are very helpful. But generally speaking, we tend to overlook some of these things. We tend to overlook genealogies and greetings when it comes to the Bible, but they all are very important. We might get confused when we read 2 Timothy 4:13, when it says, when I come to you, bring the cloak that I have left at Carpus at Troas, also books and above all the parchments. And we read this, and why does it matter that we have Paul and asking him to bring his cloak and his books and his parchments? Why does that matter? But just a chapter before, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not only some Scripture is breathed out by God and useful, but all Scripture is breathed out and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So too is it true of greetings and genealogies. They're very important in the Bible. We can learn a lot about them. Before we get into this particular greeting, here's just a quick overview why I think some of the greetings are important that we can learn from. The first is that the church is a body of members. That greetings give us a bigger picture of the church. We find lists of people who serve God faithfully and who have placed in their lives and the gospel has transformed them. We know about the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. However, they were not lone rangers. They served God and other saints in the church with their own personal giftings. Most of church ministry is actually not seen by predominant people. Ministry happens behind the scenes. Prayer happens behind closed doors. And this is what we see when we see greetings. We get a glimpse of behind the curtains, so to say. The second thing is the church is connected. We see the churches listed in this greeting. In this greeting, we see four churches: Laodicea, Hierapolis, the church in Nympha's house, and then also Colossae. And they're all interconnected. It teaches us great doctrine about the church, that no church is autonomous. No church is just by itself, but we're all united under Christ. The third thing is the church is historically rooted. The Bible was not written in a vacuum, but the Bible was written in a particular time by particular men. And these are real people, not just made up. But every name has a story. Every name has a family. Every person lived within history. Every name has a testimony about how they became a Christian. We may glance over the names that are hard to pronounce, but we need to understand that they are brothers and sisters in Christ who serve Christ with their life. And God saw fit that they're recorded in His holy scriptures. The last thing is the church is diverse. Even in this short greetings in Colossae, this small church, we see 11 people from different backgrounds and serve the church in various ways. We see men and women. We see ministers and servants, prisoners and physicians. We see Jews and Gentiles. We see prayers and encouragers, teachers and hosts. Even in a small church in Colossae, we see that it's filled with diversity, with background and giftings, but all united under Christ. This really is the outworking of Colossians 3:11, which says, "Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all." Greetings are important as we look and study them. So now we come to this particular greeting. And it poses a question: how do you study a greeting like this? And there's many different ways you can come about this approach, and it's challenging. Do you look at the various roles that people have and try and break them down to look at the roles that the church has? Maybe you could jump a bit broader and see the theological implications of that, of being united under Christ. Or do you look at each person individually? And I'm going to take the last route, the looking at each person individually. Sometimes taking broad approaches is good, and I do that throughout my preaching, but I want to, for this time, look at individual people. And the Bible has given us a lot of information so we can study these people as well that we might not normally connect. But secondly, we have been told their names. This is a broad approach is good, but sometimes we can jump to the broad categories and we can lose some detail along the way. But lastly, the broad approach of greetings can be helpful. But one day in heaven, you might come up to someone and you might be introduced to Tychicus. And it might be good, if you remember this sermon, to know a little bit about Tychicus, because he's written in the scriptures. So, let's begin. Tychicus is the first person mentioned in chapter 7 and 8. He will tell them about their activities. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. So Tychicus is the man who will bring this letter. They don't have a postal system. They don't have a delivery system, emails or things like this. Letters would have to be hand-delivered by a particular person. And Tychicus is the man with this role to deliver this letter and also the letter to the Laodiceans and also to the letter to Ephesians. He's connected in that way. Paul sent Tychicus to deliver this letter to Colossians and tell them about Paul's activities. Not only do you have someone who comes to deliver the letter, you also have someone you can ask more questions about. How is Paul doing? All these different types of information. But he's called three things in this letter. Now, we can't spend a lot of time. You could almost break it down and have a whole sermon just based on Tychicus and what he does. But he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and a fellow servant. But we know about Tychicus from Acts chapter 20, particularly verse 4. That Tychicus is from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. This is around the area where Colossae is located. And he's there, and in Acts 20, we find about the uproar in chapter 19, the riot in Ephesus. But in chapter 20, it begins, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and encouraging them, said farewell and departed to Macedonia. And when he had gone through the regions and given them such much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and there was a plot against him by the Jews. And he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return to Macedonia. And it lists all these people in here. One of them is Tychicus. And these went on, and they waited for him in Troas. So Tychicus is a companion of Paul. Not just someone who's met him along the way, but from Acts chapter 20 right to his imprisonment, Tychicus has had some relationship with Paul. And he's served with Paul. 2 Timothy 4:12 lists him as one of the people still serving with him up till his final days. So Paul often sends Tychicus to deliver these letters. He's obviously a faithful minister in service, and he is good at what he does. We have this letter, and we have the letter to Ephesus. He delivered it. He also delivered the one to Philemon. So he assists Paul in ministry. He's one of Paul's faithful ministers that he could rely on and lean on. Although this is a little bit of speculation, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 8:18 which says, with Titus, they're sending a person, with him we are sending a brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. We don't know who this person is, and there's a lot of speculation, but there is, when this name comes up, Tychicus is one of the people that people mention this famous preacher might be. So we see Tychicus as a loyal minister who's reliable with delivering the letter and faithfully served Christ for many years. He has a faithful testimony of coming to know Christ and serving alongside Paul in his ministry right from when we meet him in Acts 20 right till the end of Paul's ministry at 2 Timothy. The second person is Onesimus. And Onesimus is a faithful brother, we learn in this passage, and beloved brother. You notice there's different terminologies. You could dive in again to that. But not only Tychicus comes, but Onesimus comes. But he is one of these people from Colossae. He's from this area. And Onesimus actually means useful. But we actually learn more about Onesimus from the book of Philemon. Philemon is written to a man who's located in Colossae who owned Onesimus. Onesimus was his servant or slave. And Onesimus apparently stole something, ran away from Philemon. And somehow along the way, he meets Paul, probably in Rome under house imprisonment or something like this. He meets Paul, and he becomes a Christian. And Paul says, I need to send you back to Philemon, and Philemon will know what to do with you. I would love for Onesimus to come back and do ministry with me, but if you want him to stay there, keep him there. If he's done anything, to charge it to my account, he says in Philemon. And he sends this person who used to be useless, but now is known as Onesimus, useful. And Onesimus comes, and he's mentioned in here. What a great testimony that we can see of people changing from maybe a bad background or past to become faithful and useful to the ministry. Formerly he was useless, but now he is useful. Paul has this deep connection with Onesimus. He says in verse 12 of Philemon that not only am I sending Onesimus, I'm sending you my heart. He poured a lot into ministry into him. And now Paul is sending him on this ministry journey, sending him back to Philemon, but also he's there to help Tychicus. What a transformation it is for Onesimus. He one day was stealing and thieving, and most likely probably got caught up and went to prison in Rome, where paths crossed. But now he's faithfully serving Christ. A great thing, that contrast between Tychicus and Onesimus, both serving Christ in their various capacities. Aristarchus, in verse 10, at the start of 10, he's a fellow prisoner. Now, like Tychicus, Aristarchus is mentioned in Acts 20. But he's also mentioned in Acts 19, when in Ephesus there was this great riot that was filled with confusion. There was rushing together in the theater, the dragging of Gallus and Aristarchus. So there's this big riot that happens in Acts chapter 19. They're in the theater, and this group of people swarm on, and they grab two of the disciples, one of which is Aristarchus. And the Macedonians came and traveled with him. But also, Aristarchus is also mentioned in Acts chapter 27, right before Paul hops on the boat to go across where they have their shipwreck. It mentions this other prisoner that is with him, and it mentions him by name, that they were embarking on the ship. They set their sails along the coast of Asia, and one person that was accompanied by him, Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. So here we find that he somehow from Thessalonica moved to Macedonia, met Paul upon this ministry, got captured in a riot, served, and that doesn't deter him. He is passionate to serve Christ, and most likely he travels with Paul along these ministry journeys. And when we turn to Acts chapter 27, he's the one that hops on the boat. Not only he's captured in a riot, but he goes through a shipwreck. And now, in Colossae, we find out he's still a fellow prisoner. That he's still serving Christ. Out of all those times you get captured in a riot, you put your hands up and say, I quit. I can't do this anymore. I can't follow Christ. But then what does he do? He continues to follow Christ. After going on this missionary journey, becoming a prisoner, getting shipwrecked, what has God ever done for me? I've devoted my whole life to him, and now I'm shipwrecked. Put my life on the line too many times. But here he goes again. Where do we find him? In prison. He's had a tough life. But he continues to follow Christ. Serve along Paul. Shows the tremendous cost which ministry can bring. Persecution. Difficult situations. But even if he's not known by many, how many of us really look up to Aristarchus? But he didn't do it for that, the fame or the fortune. He did it for Christ. He risked his life on multiple occasions for the sake of Christ's name. The next person is Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark, we actually know a little bit more about. We have heard this story maybe a couple of times. He's the cousin of Barnabas. We know Mark as John Mark in Acts, the one who went along and served with Paul and Barnabas as they went on their missionary journey. The prophets came down, told them there was going to be a famine, and then Paul and Barnabas and John Mark went along with them to go deliver the relief to these Judeans across the land. But then we find out in Acts chapter 15, after the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas and Barnabas and Paul are having this sharp disagreement. And the sharp disagreement is about John Mark. John Mark went along with them, and at one point he turned aside. He'd withdrawn from them. He didn't carry out what he said he would do. So Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and now in Colossians we can know why. He is his cousin. And wants to serve him and encourage him as Barnabas does. But Paul doesn't want that risk. We're going into dangerous situations. We don't want people deserting you halfway through. There arose this sharp disagreement. It came a sharp disagreement that they couldn't decide on where they couldn't work it out. So Barnabas took John Mark with him, but Paul did not want to take him. They went their two separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, where Barnabas is from, and Paul took Silas and went to Syria and Cilicia. But we see that sharp disagreement didn't then stop Paul from working with Mark. We actually know Mark as the author of the Gospel of Mark through Peter, this connection which we have in 1 Peter 5. It's the first-hand account of Peter that was written down by Mark. But Mark is still in ministry. And even Mark is still in ministry with Paul. That in this letter in Colossians, it says, greet him. If he comes, welcome him. Now would be the time. Don't trust him. He deserts. Throwing all those things. But even in the end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy, he says, Luke alone is with me. And get Mark and bring him to me. For he is useful to me in ministry. Here we see this great story of this sharp disagreement between two Christians, but yet they work it out. They don't hold a grudge against one another. Now their reasons might have been valid. Seems that the author of Luke, the author of Acts, seems to favor Paul, because we don't hear of Barnabas and John Mark anymore in the gospel account in Acts. But there's this reconciliation that happened. We don't know of the details of that, but here we see this connection that Paul and Mark were able to overlook, forgive, put aside this for the gospel. Ministry is hard, sometimes from outside persecution, but most often conflicts are the hard thing that divide churches. Internal conflicts between different people. But here we see that laid aside, the ministry, the work of the gospel, as they come underneath Christ's headship. The next person we see is Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice, the only man of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom, and they have been a comfort to me. Justice is called Jesus. Now, people often would have two different names, a Jewish name translated into Greek, and then a Greek name. So Paul and Saul, Saul is his Hebrew name that's used, and then Paul is his Gentile name, his Greek name that he has used. We see this. I had a friend at seminary, and his name was Brian. He was from China. Now, I won't try and pronounce his name in Chinese, but when he came over here, it was easier for him just to say, my name is Brian, rather than giving him the Chinese name. And this is what happened. So he's Justice, but also known as Jesus. He might have started changing his name because everyone else knew Jesus. So it's hard to say you're a servant of Jesus, the Jesus Christ, when you're speaking not about Justice. But we don't know much about him besides that he's circumcised and a fellow worker of Paul. But even Justice brings a great comfort to Paul. It says in this letter that they have been a great comfort to him. These three names, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, all have been a great comfort to him. So you see Paul, you think of Paul as the mighty person who has written 13 of the New Testament Bible letters in the Bible. And you think about this mighty man of God. But here, we have three people we don't know much about, but comforted him along in ministry, that ministry is not about just being alone and isolated. We need people around us to help us, to encourage us. And Justice was one of these people that did this. The next is Epaphras in 12 and 13. Epaphras was one of the servants. We've looked at him before. He's actually the person who planted Colossae. We looked at him. He's mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 7, that he's one most likely heard was transformed in Ephesus by the ministry, the preaching of Paul. He came back and planted the gospel church in Colossae. He planted in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And he planted these three churches, and he was a faithful minister. Eventually, he ends up with Rome, with Paul. He tells them about these churches, and Paul decides that he writes a letter to them. He knows about the prayers, that he struggles on their behalf for him. And this is the connection between Paul, who's never set foot in Colossae, in Colossians 2, verse 1, to now been the one who does ministry and writing this letter to him. He's the person who bridges this gap. But that he struggles in their prayers. That even outside his in prison cell, you look at all these various roles, the person who delivers the letter, the one who's gone through great struggles. But here, Epaphras is still in prison praying for his church in Colossae. We've seen, maybe you can't do the same ministry you used to do. Maybe you're a little bit older. It's a little bit more difficult. You've got other commitments, younger children. You can't serve God how you once served him, preaching the gospel and planting churches. But you're still called to gospel ministry. It just might look different. And here we have Epaphras who has changed his ministry. And his ministry is one of a prayer who struggles in his prayers that they might stand mature. As Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, that this is his ministry, that all Christians might stand mature before Christ. The prayer is an important ministry of church. You overlook it often. But it's vital, it's important, it's the engine room of the church, as Charles Spurgeon explains. Not this last resort. Epaphras still carries out his ministry even through prayer. Next person is Luke in the verse 14. We know Luke from the authorship of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, although these are anonymously written. His name's not mentioned in the text. We know that they're linked to Luke. And he's only mentioned three times in the Bible, Colossians 4:14, Philippians 24, and then the end, 2 Timothy 4:11. We believe that Luke is the one who wrote Acts, and we see in there that there's a certain section in Acts where he writes, not just Paul went, but we and us went. And this is Luke as the close companion of Paul. Luke alone is with him in the end in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes that Luke alone is with me. All these other people deserted me, but Luke alone is with me. He has this close connection traveling with Paul throughout these missionary journeys. Some people have also suggested that Luke is the author of Hebrews. As Paul went through traveling and preaching all these sermons, that Luke was taking notes, and eventually Luke put together this links between all these sermons that Paul had preached. But Luke is also the only Gentile author in the New Testament. What an honor that is. But we know Luke is a physician, and the reason we know Luke is a physician is particularly because of this verse. And then we can understand why he gives this detailed account in Luke and then Acts as well. So we learn that not only the church is for people maybe who are poor or weak, but we see a physician. A doctor is one of the people who carries out and does ministry. Sometimes the argument is used that Christians back in the day were just blindsided. They were easily tricked by these magic tricks that people would perform. They're easily tricked by these stories and get suckered in. But here we see a highly intellectual man of Luke. His Greek is very exquisite, very well trained. But yeah, he carries out and does ministry. And this is one of the verses you could go to point to that. The next is Demas. And we turn to two that are a little bit more negative as we look at these passages. Demas just sends a greetings in Colossians, but also in Philemon, he's known as a fellow worker. But we jump now to 2 Timothy, where in the greetings of 2 Timothy, Paul explains that Demas, who is in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So many people had actually come and deserted Paul during his first defense. He goes up to preach to give his defense in the court. But many people had deserted him, we learned. But we find that Demas deserted him because of his love for the world. Not only Demas has deserted Paul, but he's deserted the faith. We don't know much about why he abandoned the ministry to go to Thessalonica. Maybe Demas might have a similar story to John Mark. Maybe. But we learn that the visible church is made up of different people, and sometimes the visible church has people in there that might call themselves Christians, might even have pastors or ministers that call themselves Christians. But eventually they fall in love with the world and they desert the church, the faith. We've seen this a lot in the past year or two. Many celebrity pastors would denounce the faith. But what an excellent reminder that is for us. We'd keep our eyes and our focus and our love on Jesus, our head, who is supreme over everything. We'd see that draw to the present world is always at us, like a vacuum rather than a leaf blower. We would seek to always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The second negative story is also the church at Laodicea. He sends this greetings to these people at Laodicea, tells them to read the letter that the Colossians letter in Laodicea and the Laodiceans letter in the church in Colossae. That's what he instructs them. That we see this interconnection between churches, that they're not just autonomous, they're not just apart, but they're together. They work together. They have this relationship together. We see these three churches here. But even with Epaphras' disconnection, we see this connection still remain after Epaphras has gone. But we see Laodicea as also have a great warning later in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches, seven letters written to the churches. And one of them is Laodicea. And you probably know verses from the church to Laodicea very well. They're known as the lukewarm church. They're neither hot nor cold. They don't love Jesus. They're kind of in the middle. And that's what it is. There's this great warning, but this is where the verse comes from in Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." This is the image of the church, that we're trying to worship Christ, but we're doing it lukewarmly, and here Christ is outside. There's this great warning. Not only can believers turn aside and go away, fall in love with the present world, we can also see churches do that. People, churches, denominations, they become lukewarm, they become devoted or fall in love with other things. Church can wander from Christ, and Christ no longer becomes the head, the supreme over the church, and become lukewarm. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains even the purest of churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. And here, there's no such thing as a perfect church. But there's generally this slide that happens to churches. They fall away. They become lukewarm. They're happy. They're content with being lukewarm. I'd rather it be you're hot or cold. But they eventually slide and they become not a church at all. Westminster Confession says they become synagogues of Satan. They become so much of a mixture that they're more of a mixture of the world than they are of the church. But in amongst this negative note of Demas and Laodicea, we find a word of Nympha. and Nympha into the church in her house. Now, the New King James and the King James translate this Nymphas, that is in his house. Now, this is a difference between manuscripts, but the difference between the masculine and the feminine of Nymphas and Nympha is an accent, a little dash upon either the Y for the male or the A for the female. The difference is between a dash between this. This is where this translation comes from. Most newer translations tend to, from the earlier text, tend to believe that it's feminine. But the point of this text is not so much the gender. Maybe you could read it as modern day, you know, Riley or Harper. It's not necessarily a boy or a girl name. They can be either or. But we turn more to the positive note that even in amongst this time of these Demas and Laodicea, we see this humble servant of a man or a woman who opened up their house to host a church. Now I'm going to use Nympha as a female just because that's how the ESV translates it. But Nympha lived in Laodicea. And we see Nympha utilize the gifts that God has given her to advance the kingdom. One of the gifts that God had given her is her house. But we don't see that merely Nympha is just passing by and just saying, the door is unlocked, I'll be going somewhere else. She invites people into her house, into the mess and chaos, and if it's anything like our house, there's a lot of mess and a lot of chaos. We hear great stories of Paul and Peter and the missionary journeys that they traveled. But here in the greetings of Colossae, we see the servant heart of someone who just opens up their house to use it for ministry purposes. To be a host. To show hospitality to others. That is recorded in Scripture. Not only she did it, but God saw fit that it would be recorded in Scriptures. Serving Christ does not have to happen from a stage or a soapbox. But hospitality is a means of serving Christ and His church. In 1 Peter it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In Romans 15 it says, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. You can open up your house and show hospitality for the glory of God. And even one of the qualifications for an elder is that they must be hospitable. This is a gift that God uses throughout the church. And probably more than ever, after 2020, we can show hospitality to other people, inviting them to meals. Great testimonies happen through the sharing of meals with other people. Open up your house. Who is someone that you might be able to utilize your house for gospel ministry to? Who will you invite them into? The mess and the chaos. Rosaria Butterfield has a book called The House. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She explains, just goes through stories that she has lived out in her life. Of her own testimony of coming, of being invited into a house and becoming, eventually leaving her previous lifestyle to become a Christian. But then also tells stories of her inviting neighbors over to her house just for food, inviting them into their mess and chaos. That's what we learn about Nympha. Archippus in 17. This is a native of Colossae, and Paul exhorts him to fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. In Philemon, he's called a fellow soldier. And again, we don't get a lot of information about this. Whether it's an encouragement that Archippus is going through this difficult time in his ministry, and Paul is encouraging him, continue in the ministry which you have been called to. Or maybe it's a more strong exhortation that he sees this Demas-like personality just falling in love with the world, and he says, fulfill your ministry to the Lord. But either way, Paul encourages, maybe graciously or more sternly, Archippus to do what God has called him to do. And ministry can be difficult and it can be hard. But even during difficult and challenging seasons, we're still called to do what God has called us to do. As Jesus is our Lord, supreme and sufficient over all things, as we looked at, God has called us to many various roles that we have in the church, in our home, in our workplace, as Christians. And here this encouragement is, fulfill the ministry you have been called to. But now we come to our last example of Paul. Unlike some of the people that were listed before, we could easily write a whole book, and many have, maybe several books on Paul, on his theology, on his writings of his life. You could write many different aspects to Paul. But I want to mention one aspect of Paul that's emphasized in this letter that we've not really discussed at length. I made passing comments to it. But I think it should come up again and again. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Think about the great Christological poem that we looked at in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. Or the great command to walk in Christ and be rooted in Him in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And over 14 times in this letter, Paul commands the church to be thankful. But only two times in this letter, he mentions that he's in prison. He tells them to be thankful seven times more than he tells that they're in prison. Now he talks about his sufferings a little bit as well, but nowhere comes close to the 14 that he mentioned. Paul not only wrote about Christ being supreme and sufficient, but he believed it and he lived it. Even when he was in prison for the proclamation of Christ, he continued to fight the good fight. Even at the end of his ministry, he can write, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." After all these people had deserted him, after Luke alone was lit with him, he writes that all these people have deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul writes these letters. Now often we've been blessed by his ministry. Hypothetically, it's hard to live in a world of hypotheticals, but we get 13 books of the New Testament because of Paul. How different it would look if we didn't even have the book of Colossians as we've gone through and studied this. God used Paul, but God used Paul in this difficult time of his life when he's in prison. But he didn't cease to make that stop him carry out the ministry which he was called to do. That even through these hardships of ministry, Paul was able to fix his eyes on Christ and fix his eyes upon eternity. From these 12 people listed above, we see a great deal. We can learn a lot about church and family. The Christ brings all these people from different backgrounds, from prisoners to physicians, but are united under Christ. Christ is Lord, supreme and sufficient. Throughout the life of Jesus, Christ ministered to men and women from diverse backgrounds, uniting them under His headship, His ministry. In the first years of the life of Jesus, he got the attention of King Herod, the lowly shepherds, the stargazing magi, and the priests. He came from a family tree filled with this diverse group of kings, adulterers, murderers, other sinners, men and women who were lowly in society. Christ ministered to people who would betray him, desert him, murder him. He sat at tables with prostitutes, Pharisees, fishermen, tax collectors. Even in these greetings that we learn in Colossians, that this mixed group of people is united under Christ. Even at this time of year, we sing joy to the world. We don't sing joy to the wealthy, joy to the elite, joy to the poor, joy to the weak, joy to the ministers, joy to the powerless, the prisoners, but joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Even in the book of Colossians, we see that there's hearts that are preparing room for Christ. Do you have room in your life, in your heart for Christ? That every tribe and every nation and every tongue come underneath the lordship of Christ. He is sufficient. Faithful servants like Tychicus, runaways like Onesimus, persecuted like Aristarchus, wayward past like Mark, comforters like Justice, missionaries like Epaphras, loyal like Luke. Even if you're like Demas, who have sought and loved the world, you can still turn to Christ, or lukewarm like the church in Laodicea. The hospitable like Nympha, the called like Archippus, the bound in chains like Paul. Come, let us adore him. Christ is Lord. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you unite all people from every tongues and tribes from all across the world to be able to proclaim you. Lord, we pray that we would seek to fulfill the ministry which you have called us to in the life of this church and in our lives, in the workplace, in our homes, in all aspects of our life, that we would see you as King, Lord over all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.